This is what the Lord says. Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls.
Hello, friends. Welcome back. Today I'll talk about something that came up a few times recently. It's been percolating in my mind for, a couple of years now, probably. I was talking with a friend not too long ago, and my friend asked me how we're doing, and my reply included myrrh. And that led me to a study of myrrh, not only in the Bible, but also just what it is. And before I get into that study of myrrh, looking at how that applies to life, I'd like to remind you that if you want to send me a note or have any thoughts or comments about what's going on, please feel free to drop a line to the email address mike@ancientpaths.faith. The podcast website is also at www.ancientpaths.faith. You can also access all of this content on the YouTube channel. And I haven't mentioned it in a little while, but the theme music for the podcast comes from an album that I recorded called Invocation. And you can find that on Apple Music or Spotify or wherever you listen to music. If you're interested in acoustic, fingerstyle, open-tuned guitar, it's all instrumental. You won't hear me singing. But I recorded those albums just to be a blessing to people. It's the kind of music I like to listen to, and so I thought I'd put together an album of stuff that I like, and some other people seem to like it as well. All right, so let's get into myrrh. Like I said, a friend of mine asked me about how we're doing, and I mentioned myrrh in my response, and that was because I had had the same conversation with some friends a while ago down in Montenegro, and I asked them how they're doing, husband and wife, and each of them independently replied using myrrh in their answer. And I'll mention that at the end of this talk. We're going to work our way up to what that is exactly. But first, it's good to take a look. I found it very useful to study what is myrrh. Well, surely everyone has heard the word myrrh and read it in the scriptures. When Jesus was born, that was one of the gifts that was brought to him: gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Myrrh is a spice. It actually comes from the resin of a tree. I'll talk about that a little bit more in a second. And it was originally, in ancient times, obtained from Arabia, Abyssinia, which I understand is now the Horn of Africa, and India. And I'm sure it still comes from those places. And as I mentioned, myrrh is all through the Bible, in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. And there are four qualities about myrrh that I want to mention. Three of them I knew about, and one of them I didn't realize. First of all, as you probably know, myrrh is very fragrant. As I mentioned, it comes from a small, bushy tree, and that it was cultivated on the Arabian Peninsula. And it's the resin that comes out of the tree. When you cut the tree will bleed out this gum resin, which will then harden, and then it's either used raw or crushed and then mixed with oil to make perfume, or it can be burned, and it's very fragrant. And also, it's bitter. Actually, that's what the word means. The word myrrh, which is spelled M-Y-R-R-H, corresponds to a Semitic root word, M-R-R, and that actually means bitter. Also in Arabic and Aramaic, that word myrrh means bitter. The word came into the English language through the Hebrew Bible, but it's also in the ancient Greek. Actually, in ancient Greek culture, myrrh, myrrhon, was the general term for a perfume. So a bitter perfume. One thing I didn't realize until I started studying is that myrrh brings healing. It was used as an antiseptic. It was used in mouthwashes and toothpastes. It has also been used in liniments and salves, things that you would apply to cuts or skin ailments. It was used to stop swelling, reduce pain. It's been used as an analgesic to reduce toothache pain. Well, it's funny, from what I read, it was used just for almost everything, it seems like. So here's the list. Reduce the symptoms of indigestion, ulcers, colds, coughs, asthma, respiratory congestion, arthritis, and cancer. Those are things that it's been claimed that myrrh would help. The fourth quality is something that we're all aware of, but it really bears emphasizing that it was highly valuable. Myrrh, because it was so fragrant and because it was medicinal, and I assume because it came from a smaller area that was distant from many markets, it was of great value. As I mentioned, that's something that was given to the baby Jesus, to the family of Jesus, when he was born. And just as an aside, very soon after Jesus was born, he and his family fled to Egypt because the Jewish young boys were being killed. And I've often thought, how is it that the family could afford to make a long trip and stay in Egypt for so long? And then it dawned on me finally, well, they had gold and frankincense and myrrh. God had provided in advance what was needed for them to take that escape and to live until they could return home when it was safe. Myrrh has been mentioned. I did some reading on it. Myrrh has been mentioned, I think, all the way back to about 2500 BC. That's the earliest expedition from Egypt to Somalia, which is, as I mentioned, the Horn of Africa. And when these Egyptians went over, they brought back large quantities, a lot of myrrh and frankincense, and also animals like cheetahs and things like that. Myrrh later then was used by the Egyptians as a part of the mix for embalming mummies. In the Bible, the word myrrh occurs 22 times. It's mentioned as a very rare perfume in several places in the Hebrew Bible. And interestingly, I hadn't noticed this. Of course, I've read it, but I hadn't really thought about it. Liquid myrrh was part of the formula that was made for the anointing oil of the tabernacle and the first and second temples. That's called Keteret, I believe, and myrrh is one of the ingredients in Keteret. It's the consecrated oil and the incense that's used in the temple. And actually, there is a recipe for Keteret in the Bible. In Exodus chapter 30, it says how to mix this anointing oil and this consecrated incense to be used in the temple. And it's 500 shekels of myrrh, half as much of cinnamon, calamus, cassia, and a hin of olive oil. So you mix all those things up together, and you can read that recipe in Exodus chapter 30. In the book of Esther, young women who appeared before the king were given beauty treatments, actually for a year. Can you believe it? It took them 12 months to get ready to go in and see the king, and those included myrrh for 6 months. And you can read about that in Esther chapter 2. In Genesis, the traitors that Jacob's son sold their brother Joseph to were trading in different spices, and myrrh was listed among the things that those traders were trading in. When Israel is telling his sons to go down to Egypt, he says, you go down there and take some myrrh and some almonds and some nuts and some honey. And myrrh is mentioned in 1 Kings, 2 Chronicles, in Psalms, in Proverbs, and many, many times it's mentioned in the Song of Solomon. It's a sensuous perfume. In Song of Psalms chapter 3, chapter 4, a couple of times, chapter 5, several times. And then in the New Testament, as I mentioned, it's one of the gifts that were brought by the Magi, the wise men from the East, and presented to Jesus. It is interesting that myrrh was present at the birth of Jesus, it was present at the death of Jesus, and it was present at the burial of Jesus. In Mark chapter 15, when Jesus is on the cross, a mixture of wine and myrrh that are given to him on a sponge. And that myrrh would have been to take away the pain. And according to the Gospel of John, Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea brought a 100-pound mixture of myrrh and other aloes to wrap up the body of Jesus. So myrrh was there at his birth, his death, and his burial. In Luke chapter 7, I'll just read it here. Jesus is dining at a Pharisee's house, interestingly enough. And when a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought in an alabaster jar of perfume. And the word there for perfume is myrrh, myron. And she stood behind him at his feet weeping. And she began to wet his feet with her tears, and then she wiped them with her hair and kissed them and poured the perfume on them. And finally, in Revelation chapter 18, we see myrrh. As the world system is collapsing, as Babylon is falling, the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over Babylon falling because no one buys their cargoes anymore. And what are those cargoes? Cargoes of gold and silver, precious stones and pearls, fine linen, purple, silk, scarlet cloth. And in that list is cargoes of spices and cinnamon, of incense and myrrh. And in addition to trading in myrrh and all these fine things, it says these traders of the earth, the merchants of the world, also trade in the bodies and the souls of men. So we see myrrh all through the scriptures, from Genesis through Revelation. And then, because it's mentioned so often in the New Testament, myrrh is now used as an incense offered during some Christian liturgical services. And also, interestingly, myrrh, liquid myrrh, would be mixed in with the paint and used to paint icons. It's used for incense particularly in the Eastern Orthodox and Roman Catholic and even the Anglican or Episcopal churches. It's used to prepare the anointing oil in churches today, both the Eastern Church and the Western Church. So myrrh really goes back about as far as recorded history and is still used today for many of the same purposes it's been used for thousands of years. Well, so now we come to my discussion of why I and why my friends said to me that myrrh figured into their answer when asked, "How are you doing these days?" Let me tell the story. My friends in Montenegro are very involved in helping particularly drug addicts, ex-drug addicts, usually young men who are coming out of a drug rehab center. A Christian drug rehab center. So they face hard things often in that kind of ministry. Sometimes things are really, really difficult. Also, they've had medical issues with family members that have been pretty hard on them. And they are very blessed as well. As I sat there talking to them in their living room, just really very, very sweet and blessed people, very much at peace. And I said, "How are you doing?" And each of them said that their lives were like myrrh. They said, "Myrrh is bitter, but it's also fragrant. And our lives are like myrrh. It's mixed up together of both bitter and beautiful things all at the same time." And that has really stood with me, and it helped me. It very much encouraged me. So often in contemporary Christianity, there's this narrative that when you come to Jesus, all your troubles go away. And yet that's not true, and it was never promised by the Lord to his disciples. He never said that our troubles would go away. As a matter of fact, he said that in this world we would have troubles. David Pawson said that when he came to Jesus, all his real troubles began, because in addition to the normal troubles that every human being on the face of the earth suffers, Christians also suffer particular spiritual attacks and spiritual battles that they must go through and burdens that are born. So this Christian narrative that comes up is the expectation or the desire that we should always have a mountaintop experience, that everything is going to be great. And if you're ever involved in something that is hard, or if you're ever in a dry, difficult place, well, that can't really be the life that God has for you, because His will, so it's thought and taught, is for us to be victorious in the sense of we escape from suffering. And of course, we are victorious, absolutely, but that doesn't mean we escape from suffering. So Christians can have this idea that we have mountaintop experiences, and then we're down in the valley. We go through the really, really good times, and then later we suffer the really hard stuff. And this understanding that life is like myrrh is so very helpful to me, that it is all together in life. It's the same thing. It is life. It is both bitter to the taste and fragrant when it's burned. It's of tremendous value, and it brings healing to the bones. Jesus said that He came to give us life, and life to the full, or other translations, of course, say abundant life. And I remember when I moved from my home culture to this culture, I found myself involved in a life that was much richer and more full and overflowing than I'd had in my home culture. But it was full of hardship. It was tough, but it was real and dense and thick. And I've said it before, what I did, and what I think a lot of American Christians do, is fill up life with distractions or things that feel like real life. You could call them hobbies, if they're used as a way of escape rather than a way of glorifying God with your work. But to be involved in things that feel real, but they're not really eternal. And that life is sometimes called in the scriptures a life of dissipation, where you're involved in things, but life just dissipates. It goes away. It's like it boils off into a mist. And sadly, I've had years like that. And God is a redeemer. Oh, thank God that He's a redeemer. This abundant, rich life that God has for His people is like myrrh. It is beautiful and fragrant and valuable and hard and bitter and tough. It's all mixed up together, and it's good. It's all really, really good. The way that myrrh is harvested is also a bit of an encouragement, because the grower of one of these trees would just make a small cut in the bark, and in that wound, out would come this resin. It would leak out of the tree. Myrrh is harvested by repeatedly wounding the trees so that they'll give more and more and more of this valuable substance. It's a great image to me, and it's helpful, and it seems to correlate pretty well with, I would say, my life and with the life that we see in the scriptures. As we go through hardships and these woundings, there is great eternal value if we'll allow ourselves to be trained by those things. Well, also another image is that when Christians are wounded, what comes out should be a blessing. It should be useful and good. So just to recap, myrrh is a resin that smells sweet when it's burned, but it is bitter to the taste. And our lives are not marked by times of rest and beauty, which are then followed by times of hardship and unhappiness. Our lives are a mix of this beauty and this bitterness, like myrrh. This is the life that God has given us. The life of God, the abundant life that He gives us on this earth, is like myrrh. It's both bitter and beautiful at the same time, and it is supremely valuable. Amen.
Jesus said to His disciples, "Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." Thank you for listening, and God bless you all.